Today we're going to talk about some of the signs of things that are going on around us. And at this time of human history, there's a lot to be made about the blood moons. There's a lot to be made about the 12 signs of Matthew 24 of the end times. But I want to talk about the seven signs of the sixth society. And we're going to look at Psalms 101. Of course, this is a psalm that was written by David. And this passage of Scripture, when you read it, you may think, well, what are these seven signs? But I would submit to you that there's a positive influence here that is being expressed in Psalms 101. And so I think it's important to kind of look at these things and see what it is that we can learn from that, and see how our society differs so much from what is seen here in this psalm. We're going to look at Psalms 101, and we're going to start in verse 1, where it says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Now, many people today, it's interesting, I've seen many times where people, when you talk to them about biblical things, they don't want to hear about the Bible. They don't mind the logic of the Bible, but as soon as you mention the Bible itself, they don't want to hear it. There are people that know more about the most vile and disgusting songs out there in a culture than they do about God's Word. But notice it says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So in our society today, what we see here is a wavering. We see a willingness of society not to realize that God not only is merciful, but he's also just. We've gotten in an age today where where people believe that God is the type of person who will just kind of let you slide and do whatever you need to do. There's this teaching that everyone is good at heart. You know, and I see that especially in the biblical counseling world. As I encounter people that have come from non-biblical counselors, they're basically told that that whatever their behaviors are, well, they're not bad. It's just you're a victim of your circumstance, or you just haven't been trained the right way. There's really no bad people. And so when I think of this verse, one of the things that comes to mind is in Ephesians chapter 5, where we're going to look right around verse 18. But Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about walking circumspectly as full, redeeming the time, because you know, as each day goes by, that's one less day that you can do the work of the Lord on the earth. And it says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that somebody taps you in the forehead and you go rolling around on the floor and jibber-jabbering and you look like an idiot. Being filled with the Spirit literally is allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we see this in verse 19 where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's key. It's to the Lord. It's not songs singing and making melody in your heart to the latest top 40 song or the latest artist that you like. It's to the Lord. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice that sometimes people are happy, they'll whistle a tune or sing a song. But this is really specifically guiding it towards singing to the Lord. And that's why it says in Psalms 101, verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So you're singing to God. Also, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's this differential idea of thinking about somebody other than yourself. So a sick society is one that will look to singing not as unto God, but look to singing as unto themselves. And so they will forsake mercy and judgment. They will forsake righteousness. And so a sick society will first be a society that really does not think of others, but thinks of themselves. The second thing that we see in a sick society, here it says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. A perfect heart. What are we talking about there? Well, one of the things that the Bible says, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, not thoroughly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, may be perfect. Well, how is that man of God may be perfect? Well, first off, you got to remember, this says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that's God's truth, for reproof, pointing out where we're wrong, for correction, showing us what we need to do that is right, and instruction in righteousness and how to do that. Well, it starts out with salvation. With salvation, we see what God's truth is. We see where we're wrong about salvation, that it's not by our works, it's not by our good deeds, it's not a sliding scale. God demands perfection. For correction, shows us what we need to do to be right. In other words, trust Christ as our Savior. And instruction in righteousness, how to live a righteous life, or the life by faith, that the man of God may be perfect. So God uses His Word to perfect us. And so how does a sick society react to that? Well, a sick society doesn't worry about behaving wisely in a perfect way. I think of children. When we raise children, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Christ is our wisdom. And so it's through Christ that we become perfect. Now, I'm not saying that we become a perfect person on this earth, but let me point out for a moment that often what happens in a sick society is they will point out the imperfections of others at the expense of themselves. And what I mean that is that they look at themselves as being good and noble and righteous and true. Or what they will do is they will have this attitude that, well, whatever I decide for me is what's right, as long as I don't do anybody any harm. Well, the problem with that thinking is that we don't realize how many times we do people harm. So it says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, verse 2. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And so the interesting thing about that is that walking in obedience means that we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And in order to be led by the Holy Spirit, we have to have the Holy Spirit in us. You know, it tells us in Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these, talking about Spirit and flesh, are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what that tells us is that we have to have the Holy Spirit in us for that leading. So the second sign of a sick society is a society that doesn't seek to walk with a perfect heart, a heart that's been led by the Holy Spirit. And I think about that also when in my book, Silence in the Schoolhouse, I mention how the founders believed that if the hearts of men were ruled by the Holy Spirit, or people were led by the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have to have laws to control behaviors. So that's why it says here in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Unfortunately, our society today doesn't look at righteous behavior as being wise anymore. Now, the third thing we see is in verse 3, another sign of a sick society. Here it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside and shall not cleave unto me. Well, when it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, the interesting thing about this chapter, and I know it was probably one of the first sermons that I ever preached, was on Matthew chapter 6, and I was in India. And in that time, we were starting a Bible Institute to train some national pastors. And it was in 1999 that I prayed or preached this chapter. But if you look at this chapter, the real heart of this chapter is the Lord's Prayer as we come to know it in verses 9 through 9 through 13. So if we look at the heart of this chapter, it's verses 9 through 13. But the rest of this chapter is actually a commentary of the Lord's Prayer. And so when we talk about, when we just talked about this third sign of a sick society, wicked things before our eyes, notice what it says as you get to verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." That eye be single is a way of saying that your eye is focused on things of light, not things of darkness. Notice this says in verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, I mentioned this about the this whole chapter being a commentary on the Lord's Prayer is because verses 22 through 24 are actually a commentary of in verse 13 where it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So in order for us to be delivered from evil, one, of course, we have to trust Christ as our Savior, but we cannot be focused on evil. So the third sign of a sick society is a society that focuses on evil, a society that allows things of darkness to enter their eyes. Well, you don't have to go too far to see that when television and radio even and some of the music that's out there, the clothing. There are many times that I've been out somewhere in public and sometimes even at a fair, and I've seen an underage girl dressing almost like she's out advertising herself on a Friday night on Central Boulevard. And I think, where in the world is that girl's father? Well, first off, most of them don't have a father that's involved in their life. And then later on, I'll see their mother and they're dressed the same way. And I think, what is it with this clothing? What is it with the what I call kiddie porn anymore? We got so many people that want to set wicked things before your eyes. They want you to see that. You know, what never ceases to amaze me is how is it that you can have a family show on television, but then the commercials are full of trash? And it's exposed to kids. Just not long ago, there was a football game that was on, and right after the game, there was a series that, and I didn't see it, but I heard about it. There was a series that started out with an intense sex scene in the beginning of it. And so you had all these kids watching this football game, and right away it switches over to this program. So the third sign of a sick society is one that will place wicked things before their eyes. The fourth thing we see in Psalms 101 is verse 4. It says, "A froward heart will not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." And so this is basically saying that we should stay wicked from wicked people and not go into frowardness. Frowardness means allowing yourself to be exposed to things that cause you to frown. Now, I often think of misery loving company in this case. And what you often find is that when you hang around people that are not focused on the Lord, it is very difficult to stay elevated and have your eyes upon the Lord. It's very difficult to stay excited for God because it's much easier to tear somebody down than it is to lift them up. If you take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 2, now this is one of the areas in Scripture that I often go over with people when they're suffering persecution or they're in a bad relationship or whatever, or maybe they've got problems with anger. The 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the froward." The froward is a master who's not good to you. A froward is a master who does wicked things to you that makes your life miserable. But notice the answer that it says here, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if it when you be buffeted for your faults that you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And so what it's saying here is that it's thankworthy if you are suffering at the hands of a froward person, a hands of somebody who wants to make your life miserable. And that's why it says in Psalms 101, verse 4, "A froward heart shall not or shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So when you have somebody that's constantly trying to tear you down and drag you down, the best thing to do is get away from them. And if you suffer persecution, it's saying that if you do the godly thing, then that is honorable before God. But if you do the ungodly thing, well, what have you gained from it? All you've done is make a mockery of your faith. And that's why it says in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, that for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so basically what it's saying here is that Christ is our example. If anybody suffered persecution, if anybody suffered wickedness at the hands of a froward person, it was Christ. But his response was not to allow a froward heart to be part of his being. And so that's why he is our example. So the fourth sign of a sick society is a society that seeks conflict and destruction. We see what's going on in even America today. There's so many riots that are going on, and every time you turn around, people are questioning each other's motives, and it's just nothing but one lawsuit and murder and theft and everything else after another. So we want to let that froward heart depart from us. We don't want to be caught up in that. Now we get to the fifth sign of a sick society, verse 5 of Psalms 101. It's referring to that froward or that wicked person, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And so we have a society now that focuses on pride. It's really interesting today because almost every group out there that proposes things that are not biblical, that proposes things that are against what God has said is good and good and great for us to stay. They're opposed to everything that is good that God has given to us. They will call themselves. They will promote themselves as being proud of what it is that they are. It's almost like you even see on television now. They have commercials where you can have affairs. They'll take every kind of perverse kind of behaviors and make it a pride movement out of it. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, people have no problems with lying about one another. Take a look for a moment. We're going to look at Psalms 18. Actually, I apologize, that's going to be Proverbs 18. Take a look at Proverbs 18. We're going to look at verse 13, 15, 17, and 19. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now, when I teach biblical counseling, I go through this chapter because it stresses the importance of hearing both sides of a story. It says in verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So a prudent person is going to listen to the whole story. They're not going to believe everything that they hear. They're going to confirm it. It says in verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. You can even see that with children. They get in a fight or they get in an argument and they run off to mom or dad and say, Mom, Dad, he hit me. And the first thing we do before we even find out what happened, we yell, whatever their name is, why are you hitting your brother? We've already assumed that what they're saying is true. Well, that's why it says a neighbor cometh and searcheth him. We have an incident in the United States today where a police officer shot a young man and the whole world just blew up and exploded in rage about it. So they finally got it through the grand jury and everything, and they found out all the stories that people were telling were lies. And that the things that really happened wasn't exactly what was in the news, but yet it was a good news story because it made the news cycle, made people watch the news, so people were excited about that. But in the end, what happened is the truth does come out. And that's the point. You know, we have to realize that the truth may not come out in our lifetime, but it's important that one day it will come out. In fact, that's why it says in Romans 12, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." God will make sure that things are straight in the end. So a sick society in this sense is a society that does not focus on the truth, that does not focus on honoring one another. It focuses on making yourself look better than other people. So a sick society is one that focuses on its own pride at the expense of others. Now, as we go back to Psalms 101, we're going to get to verse 6. Another sign of a sick society here that we see, it says, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." So another sign of a sick society is a society that tends to focus on popular people being people that are not good for us nor good for society. We can see that not only in our radio and television, but in Hollywood, our music artists that we tend to follow. So what he's saying here is, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." You know, it's interesting. There's been studies that are out there that show that people who are Bible-believing Christians donate not only more money, but more time to helping people that are in need. They do things for people because they love God. When it says, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house," that means that, you know what, sometimes we have to separate ourselves from people who are detrimental to not only for us, for our families. You know, the Bible tells us that we should stay away from people like that. We're going to take a look at a moment here. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, which says, "Now I beseech you, brethren referring to believers, mark them which cause offenses, are divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Take a look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, or a fornicator, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer," which is somebody who yells at you or argues, "or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, do not eat." And so there's several things that the Bible talks here about separation, how we should stay away from people who are not good for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't go out and witness to people and help people in that, but to have ongoing friendships and with people who really, they can't stand the Lord. And so you have to ask yourself, if you're not spending your time investing to lead them to the Lord, then you have to ask yourself, why are you spending your time around them? And so there's an element of separation that has to take place there. The other thing I'm going to look at is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And so basically it's saying that we need to really openly make a stand or make a statement that we're not going to be involved with that. And finally, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And this is one that's very commonly quoted in churches, but it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord," now that word concord is when you think of a like a chord on a piano, it has different notes that work together. In other words, with what agreement hath Christ with Belial, which is a demon, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now what he's talking about there, many times in Christian circles we refer to that as the dating clause. You're not going to go out on missionary dating and hope somebody gets saved so you can marry them. And you don't get married with unbelievers. And that's why it's so important as you get to know people over time in non-exclusive relationships to know who they are. But it's not just marriage. It's anything. I once knew a dentist who decided he was going to go in a partnership with a man who was not a Christian. Well, this dentist was well known that if somebody was hurting financially, he would give them discounted services, or sometimes he'd treat them for free. Well, that kind of stopped within about 2 months of forming a partnership with a non-Christian dentist, because all this guy thought of was the profit margin. How much money were they making? And he looked at it as if they were giving away profits. He didn't look at it as helping people. He looked at it as giving away profits. So for him to be unequally yoked, and it goes back to an idea of, in the old days, you couldn't, you know, people who would farm with animals in a yoke, you could not put two different animals in a yoke because, one, they were usually different sizes, and two, they walked differently. So it was hard to plow a straight line. It was hard to control them. So they would not put two different animals together, and that's why they call it being unequally yoked. You know, the Lord himself said to us, take his yoke upon us, because his burden is light, his load is easy. And basically, he's the one that's doing the pulling. He's the one that's doing the lifting. He just wants us to follow in his footsteps and lead the way. So as we go back to Psalms 101, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And so what it's really saying there is that we, as we continue to focus on things of the Lord, we have to remember that there are going to be people that are going to try to influence us negatively. And our protection against all of this is to be able to trust the Lord, to be able to know what God's Word says. In verse 8 it says, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And when we think about that, it's basically saying God will make all things straight again. God will make it so that as it was in the beginning, so shall it be when the Lord returns. He will set things straight in his own time. So when we look at a sick society, the real solution of a sick society is salvation. It's not about how we can get people to live a better life. It's not about how we can get people to maybe not watch certain television shows. It's not about how we can keep people from being discouraging and froward. It's not about how we can make it so it's politically incorrect to slander people. It's not about allowing our eyes to focus on things that we shouldn't be focused on. It's not about continuing to work deceit or stopping people from working deceitful ways and encouraging people to tell the truth. The solution to all of these in a sick society is the great physician, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not sure that If at the end of your life that heaven would be your home, it really comes down to this, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. And what that really means in the most basic of terms, you see, God gave us his commandments. He gave us the law, and the Bible says the law shows us that we are sinners. It says that the law was given to us that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. The law points out to us that we are not perfect, but heaven is a perfect place. And if you think about it, how can heaven be a perfect place if imperfect people are allowed to go there? So perfect people have to go there, and the only way that can happen is by trusting Christ as your Savior. And it works like this. Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never, ever sinned. And because he never sinned, he never broke any of God's commandments. He didn't have to die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that means that because Jesus didn't sin, he didn't have to pay those wages of sin. But he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sins. And whosoever believeth in him, if you believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that doesn't mean you got to go out and you got to do all these good works and you got to join a church and you got to be baptized, you got to stop drinking, you got to stop watching bad movies and stuff like that. What it means is that you have to trust him first, that he has saved you, that he has forgiven you, that he has paid your penalty upon the cross. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and he rose again to prove what he said was true. And if you believe that that is true, if you, in your heart of hearts, you realize, Lord, I am not worthy of going to a perfect place. I am deserving of death because I have violated your law. I am not perfect, and I believe that you have died to pay for my imperfections. If you believe that, that in the moment of salvation, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that he gives you his spirit as the earnest, which is a non-refundable guarantee upon your inheritance. He seals you to the day of redemption. He puts a seal on you that only the Holy Spirit can remove. There are some people that say, well, I could just throw away my salvation. Not if you're really saved, because Christ purchased you with his blood. You, as a purchased possession, cannot say to Christ, you don't own me anymore. As a real believer, you wouldn't want to do that anyhow, because the Holy Spirit, as it leads you and guides you, will help you navigate through the deadly areas of a sick society. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, by all means, contact our ministry at selahmountain.org. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.